Have you ever met someone and you just instantly clicked with that person? Just an instant connection. Well, that happened with me and my friend Eli several years ago. I know you don't know him or his story, but I just felt really compelled to ask him to come speak this morning, and he so graciously did. And so let me say a prayer, and then Eli's going to come and share with you a little bit about this amazing journey that he's on. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the gift of redemption and sanctification and the promise of the coming kingdom of God in its fullness, where all will be one and all injustices will be made right. The lion will lay down with the lamb. We look forward to that great day. But until then, we have work to do, and you have called us to be missionaries in this land. I'm grateful whenever I meet someone like my friend Eli, who has such a passion for the things of God, and it encourages my heart and my soul. And so I just pray a prayer of blessing upon him and his family, and ask, Lord, that you would speak through him, and that we may have the ears to hear what you have to say to us today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Eli, come and share with us the word of God.
John has a way of stealing my thunder every time we begin to talk and meet Pastor John. Thank you for this opportunity. And the reason why I say that is because we met 2014 at a Gideon's luncheon at the Sizzler. It was my first year here in Eugene, Oregon. My family is from Tennessee, and we moved here to pastor a church, and I got this nice little letter in the mail saying, hey, we'd like for you to come. We'll supply your lunch. All you got to do is listen to our spiel. And I will tell you, if there's anything with any one thing you can bet about a pastor, is that anytime they can get a free meal, they're down. No, I'm joking. But there's some truth in that. And so oversimplification, too. But it was really a pleasure. And John and I did click. It was funny because it was like going to middle school for the first time for me. It was like there was all these really good pastors, and there was the really cool pastors, and they all had their hair slicked back and their, you know, and all that. And I sat at the table, and there was this guy that wasn't talking to anybody. He was quiet. I sat down, and me being the nosy extrovert that I am, I began, hey, how are you, and everything. And I don't know who started the conversation, but it's my story, so I'm going to tell it the way I want to. And so what I did was I said, we started talking, and we just clicked. And John and I have had a friendship going on for years, but it's more than a friendship. He is very modest and humble, and saying the way it is that he has actually, in a very subversive kind of way, been a mentor to me. Anytime I meet with him, I can't get him to talk about his own life very much. He's always asking me about how I'm doing and what's going on in my life. And so Pastor John has been that to me. He's been a pastor friend to me. And so, John, I want to say how much, before I even get started, how much I appreciate and how I believe that God just really knew what I needed in a mentor and in a friend. And I'm so thankful that God has provided that in you, because I really, truly value you as a mentor and a friend. And I'm grateful for this opportunity. Before I even go any further, though, I believe also that I want to honor my wife, Lynette Fields. If you'll stand, and I'm kind of weird about this, but I'm going to give her a hand clap of appreciation. That's my wife, Lynette. She is the mother of my five. I'm not going to ask. I thought about it, but I wasn't going to do that to you. But she is not only the mother of my of our five children, but she is my partner in ministry. And I don't mean like she's my, oh gosh, come home, you know, massage my feet, kind of help me, you know. She is a spiritual warrior who we work together. She is my equal in every way, if not superior in some. We just really, you know, we really work well together, and I'm so grateful. She's been my partner, not in crime, but in ministry for a long time. So who am I? My name is Eli Fields. I'm from Tennessee. I'm a big University of Tennessee fan. I was born and raised in the South. Love the South. And my wife, and so before we get started, I'm jittery. I haven't preached in 6 months, so I'm kind of like, you know, and I'm a very animated person. I don't know if you noticed that or not. So I'm going to try to, Pastor John said that I had 30 minutes, or he preaches 30 minutes. He didn't put that time, but I'm going to try to keep everything, so I'm going to talk fast. So if you get hot and you get sleepy, I'm going to shout a little bit, maybe, possibly, so it'll wake you up a little bit too, okay? Are we ready to do this? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, not for me to speak, but to be in your presence. Lord, it's all about you. Jesus, you are the very reason of our breath, our living, our being, why we are here, why we even exist. Jesus, you are our all in all, and we honor and thank you. Lord, let this time be sacred to you. Lord, speak to you, your people's hearts. Speak to my heart. And Father, I don't want to just come to church. Lord, I want to experience you. I want to be transformed by you. And I want to be moved by you to be more like you as I leave this place today. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. So, like I said, the more quieter you are, the longer I'm going to preach. Tim's got me. If you go along with me, we will have a good time. We will go faster, but the slower, I feel like I got to explain more things to you. So the quieter you are, the more I have to explain. All right? No, I'm joking. But I want to start with my story because I feel that in order to get to the things that I want to share that I've learned in the last 6 months, I have to tell you who I am because none of you really know me. And so that's what we're going to do. I do have a question for you at the beginning, though. How many of you know who Charlie Brown is? Some of you young people? Yeah, okay. Do you ever remember the cartoons where he's laying in bed in the middle of the night and he's just laying there and he's looking up and he's asking all these weird, the comic strips where he's asking these questions and, I'm Charlie Brown. I'm that kid that was laying in the bed in the middle of the night, not sleeping, pondering the very existence of the universe. Why am I here? What's going on? And it was really interesting because in those moments that there was these feelings of anxiety or anxious about the future and the world around me and around him. And, you know, I identify with Charlie Brown in those moments so much. That was me as a child. But my earliest memories are when I was laying in bed, looking up at the dark sky, dark ceiling, not outside. We didn't sleep outside, even though it was Tennessee. And just wondering why. That's been me my whole life. And I could tell you that it's hard to go to sleep like that. And then it creates this anxiety. And so here's the really cool thing, because even in those moments of feeling alone, I could feel the presence of God. I don't know how I knew it was God, but I did. He was there in the dark with me. He comforted me and he spoke to me in his own way, even as a small child. And I might have gone to church with my grandparents occasionally or on a church bus when they would put up with me or not kick me off. But it wasn't a part of my home life. It wasn't a part of what we did. But at 11 years old, one of those church buses stuck with me. I never forget who those folks are. The lady driving the bus, this was a Pentecostal Oneness Church. Are you familiar? Anybody? It's not so big around here as much as it was back in the South. But the long hair buns on the top, long dresses, no makeup, just looking all the time. The men were very similar in that. But anyways, they picked me up on that church bus. And I'll never forget Sister Bonnie Arms and Brother Chuck, because every Saturday they would come and visit my parents. They would always talk to my parents, and they would always pick me up on Sunday. And so, guess what happened? Because of the relationship of those individuals, I became a Oneness Pentecostal. I was baptized in the name of Jesus. I spoke in other tongues as a means of salvation, and it was just an amazing time. I was on fire for the Lord. In those times, I would have dreams. I mean, the Lord would speak to me in dreams, and he would speak to my heart, and I was just overwhelmed with this burden that God was wanting to do something in my life. But then at 16, because this was at 11, 5 years, I was on fire for God. At 16, guess what I discovered? Two things. Three things. Okay. I thought girls was a given, right? No, but car, so mobility, freedom. I didn't have to ride the church bus. If I wanted to go to church, I could go on my own. Secondly, I discovered drugs. No, listen, it was great at the time. It was amazing. Here's the thing about, we talk about drugs a lot, and I'm not going to get too far into this. We'd say, oh, but listen, if we're going to really have an honest conversation about drugs is that they feel good in the moment. And you know what? For the first couple years, it was great. I had a good time. But you know what happened is that I forgot God. As these things took over my life, God became a secondary, thirdary thing in my life. And so all my teenage years, I gave myself more and more to drugs. And then when I was, but at that same time, it's interesting, I had very mixed emotions and I had very mixed feelings. And even in those moments, I would feel God's tugging, pulling, and calling me back to Himself. And so as the fun of the drugs wore off, I became more and more dependent upon them to hide from God. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve fell, and what did they do? They didn't just run up to God, did they? They hid. They ran away. Anybody ever experienced that in their life? Maybe not with drugs, but you've been caught up in some kind of sin, maybe some kind of thing, and instead of turning to God, what do? You hide. As if we could hide. But then, in those years of dealing with that cycle, at the age of 20, the drugs were no longer fun. All the excitement of the teenage ignorance and activity was gone. All I had left were the nights of hiding from God in my numbing addiction. But it was in those moments when the drugs wore off that He would call me. I hope that you're seeing a thread being woven in here about the nature of God, not just for me, but for you. The nature of God. What does He do? He kept calling me. And sometimes they were gentle. And in those moments, sometimes they were gentle and loving. But other times, they were warnings of coming judgment. I literally remember one time in particular, I was a busboy at a restaurant, and I could literally feel heat on my body. And it wasn't like an exterior thing. It was interior. I could feel heat coming on me. And I believe that God was warning me of judgment that was coming upon me if there wasn't going to be a change in my life. And so, He would call me as a father to repentance because He didn't want me to be lost in an eternity without Him. And I was afraid. Not long after that, I hit rock bottom and attended church for the first time in 5 years. And it was after wrecking my brand new car, spending a night in jail, and having a gun pulled on me. So all of this happened, and I go, you know what, I don't think things are working the way, you know, wrecking a brand new car, going to jail, having a gun. I think I need to change something in my life. Anybody? Yeah. So, the restaurant that I was working at had lots of Christians around me, and they were always inviting me to church, always inviting. I just wish they would leave me alone, right? But in that moment, at that moment, I was like, you know what I might do? I might go to church. But before I went to church, the night before, God called me out of all of my sin, and when I went to church the next day, they took the credit for my, you know, coming to Jesus, coming to the altar thing, but really I had already had that transformation the night before. Jesus had already spoke to me, worked in me, and changed me the night before. And I had already experienced His forgiveness and the love of a father calling his lost son home. But not long after that, I felt like God called me to preach. I saw my friend in the chains that I once wore, in the chains of addiction, in the chains of alcohol, and in the chains of addiction and drugs and all of these other things that we like to, the periphery things, the sex, drugs, rock and roll that we like to point out and call as sin. But he called me and I saw that I wanted to share with them the hope that I had found. And this might seem like the highlight of the story, but really, it's only the beginning of what God began to do in my life with that conversion at church. So the church that I began attending was a Pentecostal church. Maybe that's why I'm a little more animated, because that's what I grew up in the South. I grew up in the South, so us Pentecostals in the South, we haven't learned to be quiet yet or behave ourselves to some degree. But in that church, I began to understand that I was taught that sharing our faith was the most important thing. The church that I began attending was loving and had an evangelistic zeal. We had a culture that believed the greatest goal was to share the gospel. The best way to share the gospel was to become a preacher. That's what I was. Now listen, I'm not saying this is true. I'm saying this was my experience. So before you say, oh, so sharing the gospel, we all have to become preachers. That's not what I'm saying. The most effective way to preach was to become a pastor. This is what my mind was thinking. And they might not have intended that for me, but that's the way I took the whole thing. So I want to say that sharing our faith is important. And it is necessary for a church to be the church. But the downside for me, and I think for many other sincere Christians, Christ followers, was that I began to wrap my identity in what I could do for the Lord. I believed that I was saved by grace, but the best evidence of being saved was evangelism. If I was going to be a good Christian, I must be a good evangelist, so I thought. So with this new zeal for gospel preaching as the center of my life and identity, I realized that I just didn't know enough about the Bible. I didn't know enough about God. And so I began to, I went to our denomination's Bible college, Messenger College. It was there I truly began my faith journey. And I stepped out of the shadows of poor hermeneutics, which is bad preaching, and poor homiletics, which is bad studying. Those were two things that were also I inherited as well. It was there I also began to desire God in a more substantive way. It was also the place that I met and married my wife, Lynette. It was at Bible college. And in Bible college, they have a phrase, a ring by spring or your money back. That was the motto there. And most Bible colleges, that's true as well. So we got married. It was there that he gave me a family of my own. It was there that discipleship as an intentional way of life was brought to my attention through practicing, though practicing has been a constant struggle. So after college, Lynette and I, filled with this idea of evangelism, being filled with this idea that evangelism, preaching, pastoring was the highest goal. The only thing higher than that in my wanting to serve God was church planting. See, that's the front line. The only other thing higher than that would be a missionary, right? That's the way it worked in my head. And so I wanted to be a really good Christ follower, so I began to look at how I could do all of these things. And so we started this church plant. And after 8 years of struggling, to get the church off the ground, we felt that the Lord had led us to close it. That was a very hard season. But I see now that my desire for God's approval and to fulfill my desire to reach the highest goal, it led me to plant that church. And I believe God used that. We saw so many lives change. We see so many people's their direction for eternity had changed. And their goals were different. And after that, we took a year off from pastoring. It was a time of healing and reflection. You know, God always gives us seasons of pausing, Sabbath, rest that we need. And your pastor was very good to me in telling me that I needed to take a Sabbath while I was still pastoring. And so, you know, Sabbath is a good thing. Sabbaticals are great things, and we all need them. And so it was a good season because it caused me to take time to reflect. It was another moment for the Lord to use to reshape me. So after that year off, we moved to the Pacific Northwest. I don't know if you've never lived anywhere else, I want to tell you that you've got the best thing going on here in the Pacific Northwest. It is amazing. We had a couple days in 111, I think that was the highest it's been ever, right? I don't know, maybe in a long time here. And that's Tuesday down south. You know, that's just every day down south. And the humidity. So it feels like when you walk outside, you're walking into an oven. Yeah, steamy oven. That's what in the morning at 7 o'clock. So you don't even get the cool. Anyways, I am getting sidetracked here, thinking about how wonderful. But we moved to the Pacific Northwest. We began pastoring in West Eugene. We served as pastors of the church called Chapel of Praise for 6.5 years. And it was a time of hardship and unimaginable joy. God worked miraculously among us during that time. And we resigned after a former leader of our church was arrested and for some terrible things involving children that did not involve anyone in our church. And when we resigned, because a lot of that was because we wanted to pass procedures and policies, not just in the church, but in the national and the district level, that just did not work out. And so I don't say that's the big thing of why we stepped away. So That's very traumatic, and I didn't realize how traumatic it was until I was preparing this sermon, honestly, how hard it would be to speak again. But so we resigned to be in the midst of all of those things, and we're still working on seeing things change, because we need to believe victims. We need to believe children. We need to believe women and those that come to us and tell us about these things. And we need to defend them, and we need to hold those that have done these things accountable and responsible for that. But our resignation was hard, and it was difficult. And leaving everybody that we loved and everybody, the denomination that we were a part of for 20 years, it was really hard. It's been the hardest thing we've probably gone through. It's been harder than closing the church plant. But you know how God, He takes those really difficult things, those really hard seasons in your life, those really things that you think might destroy you, might break you down, and He uses those things actually to build you and mold you and shape you. He uses hardships and He uses those difficulties to transform you. You see, it's been 6 months since we've resigned. And some days it feels like it's just yesterday, and then some days it feels like it's been an eternity. And during that time of transition, I began to pray and read and listen to books from different individuals who had become dissatisfied with what passes by many as Christian living. I felt that my Christian life seemed shallow and insufficient. The Bible, now here's the thing, I know that I'm a visitor here, but I was a pastor. I was preaching every Sunday, Wednesdays. I was counseling people. I was praying for people. I was visiting people. I was doing all of those things. And internally, I felt like there was something insufficient, something missing. You see, I saw in the Bible, and we've all seen them, of examples after example of people whose lives were transformed through encountering Jesus. Not just like, I no longer drink, smoke, do all these different things. I'm talking about radical transformation from a Saul to a Paul. Peter being this fisherman to the apostle Peter, who stood before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and said, "You crucified the Son of Glory." The same Peter who ran away from a slave girl who was accusing him of being a follower of Jesus. I saw these stories, and honestly, deep down inside, I knew that I was missing something. And so I began to pray. I knew there was a depth in this Christian life that I was not experiencing, but I wanted it. I wanted it. I don't want to just do church. I didn't grow up in a religious family. I don't want to just do religion. Like, I wanted Jesus. I saw people's lives transformed. I saw people able to endure great hardships. I saw people able to overcome great obstacles. And I wanted what they had. I had the religion. I had all of that good stuff. But I wanted more. I wanted to grow in the Lord. And there is power to bring, I wanted to see that power to bring dead men and women to life in Jesus. You see, I've heard that phrase before. It says, Christianity is not making about taking bad people and making them good, but bringing dead people to life. Anyway, so kingdom life is possible in Jesus. I know that I still have much to learn, but there are a few things that I have latched onto, and I'd like to share those with you for a few more minutes if I have it. You see, the highest goal of my existence, I've discovered that. Have you ever thought about phrases like that? I've discovered the highest goal. Sounds like a motivational 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you want to reach your maximum potential? 2 o'clock in the morning. I know the highest goal for your life. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about what God has intended and purposed for me that will help me grow. So help me to grow. So that's a big statement, I know, but I firmly believe the highest goal is not evangelism. I know that's going to get me thrown out of some churches. But hear me out. Let me finish. The highest goal is not evangelism. The highest goal that I have learned is that to have life that is continued, to have a life that is continually being shaped by the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to take that in. The highest goal, the purpose of my existence, the purpose of your existence, is to continually be shaped by the person of Jesus Christ. You see what happens when you do that? It takes the pressure off of evangelism. It takes the pressure off being a good person. Why? Because instead of seeking after those things, I am now chasing after looking at the person of Jesus other than the things that Jesus brings. The highest goal of my life. So, Romans, I want to talk to you about this. The highest goal of my existence as a follower of Jesus is to be formed and shaped. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, according to Paul, that is God's goal also. It's been his plan all along that we be made like or formed by the image of the Son, into the image of the Son. You know what I think of? I think of a metal form, or maybe some of you guys, I know we had bacon this morning, but how many of you are chocolate fans? You ever, like, somebody's pointing here. Yes, I think that's the most vocal y'all have been so far. I started with bacon, and then I went to chocolate. Woo, glory to God, right? You know what I love around Christmas time, what my wife does? She makes these cookies, and she makes these treats, and she gets out these forms, these molds, and she heats up the chocolate, right? Sometimes she burns it, but it's okay, and she just takes it, and she forms it, and what does it do? It takes it from this big block, and then turns it, melts it, forms it, shapes it into the image of the mold. That's God's purpose for us. It's His plan for us. He takes us, He heats us up, He warms us up, He puts us and shapes us into the mold of His beloved Son. You see, it's not just God's purpose, and it's also not only His purpose, but it's active. He's also doing it right now. I want you to understand something. You're not just in church. You're not just in church. Something active is happening in this place, right now, in this moment. God is forming and shaping you into the image of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I didn't write this one on my notes because I wanted you to see that I did use a Bible in preparation for this sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," what was it say? "Are being changed." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, this is actively happening in you. You are being changed from one degree into His likeness, from one degree of glory to another. So it's not just God that's not God's plan just for you. Because sometimes we think, well, that's just what God wants for me, but it's never really going to happen. Like, God wants me to maybe be better with my mouth. Maybe I say things I shouldn't say, you know. And so we think nothing will ever change. But God really wants me to speak better. No. If we align ourselves with Christ, if we put ourselves in relationship with Him, not only is that His purpose, but it's also His action. He is doing that in us. But I also want to say this too. There is no passivity in this process. One of my favorite passages is Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many of you guys are familiar with that one? It's one of my favorite passages. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove that what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are intentionally presenting ourselves, myself, as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable, which is my logical response to God's work in my life. The place where my mind is renewed, the place where I am transformed. There's a really good quote. How many of you are familiar with the movie or the show on? It's called The Chosen. Have you guys checked any of that out? You should on YouTube. Check out The Chosen. It's amazing. Unless your pastor tells you it's garbage, and then don't. Okay. But I'm telling you as a visitor, check it out. But there's this phrase that was in there. I was one way, but now I am completely different. I was one way, but now I am completely different. I am purposefully and intentionally seeking out ways to encounter Jesus. That is my response. So if it's God's plan, if it's God's purpose for me to be formed into the image of His Son, if God is already actively doing that through the things that He's putting in my life, through the way that He's speaking to me, through His Word, through all of these things, that's not only is it His plan, it's His work, and now I get to come along beside and be a part of that process. I am not, it's like playing football versus, you know, we talk about, remember this, like there's a lot of analogies that people talk about being involved in evangelism, but what if we were that keen about being close to Christ? Like, there was a book written several years ago called Not a Fan. And this book was really popular, and it was really talking about getting involved in church, getting in, and if you're a real Christian, you're getting involved in church. But what if we took a greater approach to getting close to Christ? What if I was not so vehemently worried about being involved in church activity? Okay, we'll get there, Pastor, don't get mad at me. But if we got involved in becoming more like Christ. So there's three ways. I'm running out of time. I know that I spent a lot of time. I got three ways in which we can align ourselves or bring ourselves closer to Christ. The first thing, and these are the things that I really wanted to get to today. So I'm sorry if I bored you up until this point. But Christ, the three things that I want to say, these altars, these presenting ourselves, where do we present ourselves? So first is Christ in our suffering. We need to have a renewed view of the cross, the crucifixion. This is something that's really heavy, hitting in my heart. I want you to think about these things a little bit. You know, since Lynette and I began ministry, we've always saw the need for a Good Friday service. We just felt like that was a thing that we needed to do. Because we wanted to show people that it was more than just Resurrection Sunday. But it took us a long time, but we finally got really where we put together some pretty good, I think, pretty good Good Friday services. But we found that people didn't really want to attend. And that's not just our church. There are people, there's churches, because we saw this in Tennessee and in Oregon. People did not want to attend a Good Friday service. Man, you get everybody, their grandmama, their cousins, and everybody else come to Easter Sunday. But Good Friday, smaller crowd. Anybody, you know, that's just the reality. Here's the reason what I think it is. I think it's because we don't like to reflect on what our sin cost Jesus. We don't like to look on the ugly parts. We don't like to look at the thing. We like to get to Resurrection Sunday where we get to enjoy the life, the resurrection, the power of His resurrection. We like the winning part. We all want to be winners, and we want to win, and Jesus is the ultimate winner. Some people must picture Jesus on Easter Sunday. He's coming out the tomb. He's blowing the stone away like a Terminator. He's coming out, and He's just this, oh. But we forget about our Jesus hanging on a cross. We fail to reflect on the price that was paid, the suffering that was endured. But you know what else that I think we lose when we don't reflect on Good Friday or His crucifixion? Here's what we lose also. We lose a Jesus who, yes, He's victorious, but we lose a Jesus who is with us in our suffering. Yes, of course Jesus is risen and He's coming back again. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We can do that kind of thing all day. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Alpha. We like to talk about Jesus as a winner, and that makes us feel good. But what I need is a Jesus who's with me when things aren't going well, when my life is falling apart, when my body aches, when my heart aches, when everybody has betrayed me, when I feel alone, because there's no one who has endured aloneness like Jesus. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Are y'all with me? Have I lost you? Not yet. You see, we skip past the passion to get to the resurrection, and we miss so much of what Jesus does. You know, it would be good for us to spend some time. And, you know, and I remember there was an argument, and I might get in trouble, but here's my thoughts, disclaimer. You know, growing up, we don't want pictures of Jesus on the cross because he's resurrected in power. And I go, yes and amen. But you know what those pictures of Jesus on the cross, you know what they do for me? They remind me that I have a Savior who endured far more than whatever I could imagine or endure myself. And when I am in suffering, the one whose hands are stretched out upon the cross, the one whose body is bleeding on my behalf, the one who endured silence from his Father in heaven, the one who endured the mocking of his own creation, the one who endured all of that is right there with me in the midst of my suffering. The next thing is Christ in our formation. The necessity of real discipleship. Lynette and I have been huge fans of discipleship our entire ministry life. I remember Richard Foster's celebration of discipline very early on in Bible college. It's like a rite of passage. You go to Bible college, somebody gives you celebration of discipline. Immediately. Like that's, no? Okay. That was my experience. And so it sat for a long time in my house. And when I read it, you know, it really revolutionized my thinking. I loved the idea of discipleship and saw its importance, but I missed the heart of it. I looked at discipleship as a means to an end. What do I mean by that? Well, if I just do what Foster and other discipleship gurus tell me to do, I would be a better, holier, maybe less sinful Christian. You see, I didn't see it for what it really was. Discipleship is not the end, but the means of putting me in position to hear, see, and experience Christ in His fullness. Discipleship is not salvific. It doesn't save me. But discipleship aligns me and forms me. Discipleship is the place where I encounter the living God. Like the disciples, we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Discipleship. You say, what are the things of discipleship? You have an excellent resource sitting in the back of the room right there who is a guru for spiritual formation. Lord, teach us to pray. Discipleship is the way in which we come alongside Christ. My third point, as a good Baptist, I'm not Baptist, but as a good, you know, good point. Christ in our community. We are formed by the body of Christ. You see, formation cannot happen alone. You cannot be fully formed as a believer in Jesus Christ by yourself. Well, I'll go pray in the woods. Great. Then come to church and be a part of the fellowship. Then join a small group. You cannot be formed properly as a believer by yourself. Stepping down from our church and the COVID pandemic has given me a greater love and appreciation for fellowship with those who share the same spirit. And this is why the analogy of the body is used. The essential nature of each part living and working in conjunction with the others to move in the same direction and live an abundant life. Do you ever see yourselves as the body? You are knit together, one body, moving in the direction that Christ is calling you with the same person. You're not just a church full of people. You are together. You are one in Christ. And you're all supposed to be going. We're all supposed to be going the same direction. You cannot do that alone. We can try to survive online with it, but at some point we are called to be together. That's why he uses the analogy of the body. It is also in this body that we confess our sin one to another. And if we're in a place where we can't confess our sin one to another, we have some other work that we have to do. And then And we are to declare the forgiveness of Christ one another. We need to remind each other that we are forgiven. One of my favorite teachers right now, at the end of their service, every single Sunday, he gets up, and I used to think it would have freaked me out. But he declares, your sins are forgiven. Not because he said it. He ain't anybody that can say that. Like, it's not him. but because we know the truth about Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, right? To forgive us of some of our unrighteousness. Oh, thank you so much. I was getting a little nervous there. All. And so we can declare that over each other. We can speak that over each other and remind each other that we are forgiven in Christ. The highest goal of my experience, of my existence as a follower of Christ, is to be formed and shaped into His image. These 3 points have been instrumental in helping me navigate the very difficult season that I've been in, that we have been in. But I'm going to close out. I know I've been 5 minutes. Okay. When we are formed and shaped by Jesus, for Jesus, the way of Jesus, the Beatitudes, for example, no longer seem impossible. This is the one thing that I find, like when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about growing closer, like, you know, oh, I heard somebody said they prayed for 14 hours. I'm like, well, praise God, bless them, but I'll never be able to do that. And I go, why? Why? I can't fast a whole day. Well, maybe unless you have dietary restrictions. Why? I can't pray any length of time. Why? Because it's just impossible. I want to tell you that the way of Jesus no longer seem impossible, but are true and meant to be followed. He doesn't tell us to live this way to show us it's impossible. Instead, they are the rewards of His Spirit dwelling in us. When He tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's not telling us those things to show us how bad we are, how we can't do those things. He's saying that when we are a part of His kingdom, when we live in His kingdom, His Spirit dwells within us. These are the things that are available to us. We become the peacemakers. And we are blessed. We become aware that His kingdom is not only near, but is here. It's not some far off fantasy land that everything is just going to be all right with, you know, with RC Cola and Moon Pies. Some of you might know what that is. Popeye's chicken. Or if you're a Chick-fil-A person, Chick-fil-A chicken. Right? Somebody said KFC. We'll pray for you. It's not something far away that should be achieved one day. His kingdom is here. Amen. His kingdom is now. Amen. And when we are formed by Him, it's not so impossible to see it. It's right here. My friend, I get to call him friend. I met him. My friend Brian Zahn. he told this story in one of his sermons where the Lord gave him a vision of this world alarms being sounded, and he says he saw that this world began to just rip away to the ultimate reality that was lying right behind it, the kingdom. His kingdom is here. And what happens is when we are formed by faith in Jesus Christ, when we are formed by that relationship, when we allow ourselves to draw close to Him, when we see Him as the outstretched Savior on the cross and the resurrected Lord, when we align ourselves in the body of Christ, when we align ourselves in community with one another, when we all of this happens, then that begins the transformation. And guess then, finally, going back to what I thought was the original point of my life, which was evangelism. Evangelism is no longer the main thing. It's just a byproduct of the life that we're already living. That's what I want. So I don't have a closing other than to say the Great Commission becomes the result of finding and following the Great Commandment. The Great Commission becomes what it's supposed to be. It's the result of finding and following the Great Commission. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit, and everything else. All right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. Formed by Christ, in that relationship with Him, all these things are possible. For with man, these things are impossible. I'm not a good person by nature, by myself. But with Christ, these things are possible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together. I invite your Holy Spirit into this place. Though you're already here, I pray that you would be manifest among us, that you would speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, that you would draw us ever closer. My desire is only to know you more and to make you known. So, Father, I pray that you would seal whatever anybody might have gleaned from this message in their hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we are leaving transformed and changed because of your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price we never could pay, for rising victorious so that we could live in victory in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us, teach us, form us, and shape us so that we might become more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen.